Thank you for tuning in to the Heritage Church of God podcast. We invite you to join us for Sunday morning services at 10:30 at 3520 Strayer Road, Maumee, Ohio. Thanks for joining us, and have a blessed day.
Good morning. I grew up in Wichita, Kansas, and back in somewhere between 1970 and 1975, there was a real problem going on in the public schools, and we called it the Great Peanut Butter Persecution. Now, I don't know if that was going on anywhere else in the country, but what was happening as students, we just knew, and we actually were able to prove it, that the cafeteria ladies were using up surplus peanut butter in all of our food, which is not bad if it's cake, but if it's a Salisbury steak or a hamburger or a grilled cheese sandwich, peanut butter doesn't belong in that, you know. And we were being persecuted by them. They had to get rid of it, and so we were the people who had to eat it. And now, I didn't really have a problem with it because I was a poor guy, and I used to take my peanut butter and apple butter sandwich to school in a paper bag every week, so I didn't know what the big deal was. I liked peanut butter, and I'd get a glass of water from the cafeteria, and it didn't have peanut butter in it, so I was happy. But I did still participate in all the sit-ins and walkouts and the protests and the slowdowns where we would walk very slowly in the passing periods between classes and everybody'd show up late because we were trying to make a point. Now, that was my kind of protesting, you know, because my friends were being persecuted. That's really all I knew about persecution. Anytime I really thought about persecution, I'd go to the New Testament and I'd read about the Christians who were persecuted there. But I didn't really understand what persecution really meant. Now, I did study that there was the Jewish Holocaust at the hands of the Nazis, so they were persecuted for their religious faith. I remember reading about and trying to understand the whole thing that was going on in Ireland, Northern Ireland, where the Protestants and the Roman Catholics would fight. I didn't quite understand that. I remember that India and Pakistan used to be two different nations, but because of Muslim and Hindu faith, they split because of Jewish or because of religious lines. And then Yugoslavia broke up into the Bosnian, Croatian, and Serbian factions, right along religious and ethnic lines. It'd be like being here in Ohio, and Christian Democrats decided they were going to split with Christian Republicans, and those two groups would split from everybody else, and we'd all move to our different enclaves in the state and then build up militaries to protect ourselves. How crazy is that? But that sort of stuff happens all over the planet. And some of that types, those types of persecutions take place even in America with Christians in America. And I know we don't see it very often, but I remember back in 2007, two people were killed and two others were injured when a gunman came to the Youth with a Mission Center in Arvada, Colorado. And then that same gunman later that afternoon went to New Life Church and killed two more people. I remember in 2015, nine people were killed at a Bible study at Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina. And I know that in 2016, Pastor Andrew Brunson was arrested and detained in Turkey in the city of Izmir, which, by the way, we're going to be talking about that city, Izmir, but it was called Smyrna back in Bible times. But he was arrested because they said he was a part of an armed terrorist organization. He was a pastor. He was a missionary. And he was held for 2 years. So that sort of stuff does happen to American Christians. We just don't hear about it very often. The Apostle Paul told us in 2 Timothy 3, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Jesus himself said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Persecution does happen. Last week, we began looking at the seven churches in Revelation, and the seven love letters that Jesus wrote to those churches. And we know that Jesus dictated them in a vision to the Apostle John. John wrote them down. That's why we sometimes call this the revelation to John, or the revelation of Jesus, because Jesus is revealing himself to us through the Apostle John. And John wrote these letters and then circulated them to those seven churches. And each one of those churches was able to read what Jesus said to them. And that's important for us because we get to read what Jesus was saying, what Jesus felt was most important. And down through the ages, churches have all gone through the same things that these seven churches are going through. Last week, church in Ephesus, it was all about them losing their first love. This week, we're going to be talking about the church in Smyrna, Izmir, Turkey, but Smyrna, because of the things, that they had to go through. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. We'll start in verse 8. The text will be on the screen here if you want to follow along there as well. I call this church the persecuted church because that is the problem they were facing. They were being persecuted. And it was a church that was filled with Christ followers. They were faithful, and they were in trouble. And so Jesus is writing to this church in Smyrna, and by extension to us, because this is a church that's running on fumes. They have done everything they know to do, and things are about to get really bad. Now, I'm not suggesting things are about to get bad for Heritage. So if you're hearing that, I apologize. But I want us to learn this lesson, that we need to have faith, just like the church in Smyrna needed to have faith. That's our lesson today. The church in Smyrna needed some reassurance from Jesus, and that's what he gave them. Now, as I said, it was in Asia Minor, in the southern part of Turkey, what is modern-day Turkey. Before Jesus sent this letter, Smyrna had been one of the most important cities in the Roman world, second only to Ephesus. Ephesus was second only to Rome itself. So it was a bustling metropolitan city. It had its own seaport. It was on the Roman road. There was all sorts of trade that went through there. It was the center of emperor worship. The Roman emperor believed he was God, and so that was his principal city for emperor worship. But it wasn't always that important. In 600 BC, it was invaded by the Lydians and destroyed. And then the Persians came in and destroyed it again, clear to the ground. Alexander the Great came in and built it back up. And so the city of Smyrna considers themselves a city that has risen up out of the ashes. They were once dead, and now they are alive again. And so it is a great city of emperor worship, of commerce. Lots of Jews who left when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans moved to Smyrna. So there's a large group of Jews who are living there. And that's the environment in which the Christians find themselves. Jewish people all around them, idol worshipers or emperor worshipers all around them, and they were ripe for persecution. So let's start in Revelation 2, chapter 2, verse 8. It starts off by saying this, "To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write." This is Jesus telling John what to write. And he says, "To the angel in the church." As we learned last week, and we'll probably be reminded from time to time because I tend to repeat myself, Revelation is written in symbolic language. The angel is the messenger, the pastor of the church. So he's writing to the pastor of the church, the angelos, the messenger for the church. And he says this, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again." We just sang that great song about what a wonderful name is Jesus, what a powerful name is Jesus. Jesus has many names, and first and the last is one of his greatest names. I am the first and the last. I have been from the beginning, and I will be through eternity forever. And that's who Jesus is. But the thing that he says here is interesting. He says, "I am the one who died and came to life again." Now remember, the Smyrnans prided themselves on being a people who have risen out of the ashes of their destruction. They were a dead city, now they're a living city again. So when Jesus writes, I am he who died and came to life again, it's an insult to the Smyrnans, but it's a cry of victory for the Christians because God died for them and came to life again. And yet that is probably something that would really anger the Jews and the Gentiles of Smyrna. And so Jesus says this to them, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. Now the word poverty here, the Greek word is patokia, you don't have to remember that, but it means more than just being poor. It means that you have to beg for your existence. It means that they were living on scraps. Because what was happening in Smyrna, as we know from history books, was that if you didn't bow your knee to the emperor, to the emperor worship, people would not frequent your shops. They wouldn't buy your goods. So the Christians were being frozen out of the marketplace. What's more, most of the food or the things that they would purchase, they had to purchase from their Gentile or Jewish neighbors, and they didn't like the Christians, so sometimes they couldn't get the things they needed. And so they were having to, you know, resort to begging to have an existence. And Jesus is saying, I know that you're begging for your lives. I know that you're begging for food. You have no money. Money may be going out, but no money's coming in. And yet, he says, you are rich. Rich in faith. Rich in being able to stick to me as the Savior, he's saying. They were in the minority. They were under attack and persecution. And Jesus says this as we go on in verse 9, I know the slander of those who say they are Jews. The Christians were being slandered by the Jewish people. And here's why. The Jews had rebelled against Rome back in 70 AD. The Romans had destroyed the temple, destroyed the walls of Jerusalem, destroyed Jerusalem. And the Jews had gone through that diaspora where they spread out all over the world. And here are some Jews in Smyrna living. And what had happened is the Romans decided that they were going to punish all the Jews for destroying Jerusalem because they were blaming the Jews for the destruction, even though they're the ones who destroyed it. And they were taxing Jews, no matter where they lived, taxing them to pay for the lost revenue of Jerusalem. And so these Jews are paying taxes to Rome, and here come the upstart, if you will, Christians. And the Jews are afraid the Christians are going to be associated with them, and so they don't want to have anything to do with the Christians. And then they begin to slander them in the city. And here are some of the slanders, or points of slander that were being waged. The Christians were accused of cannibalism. They were accused of eating human flesh because Jesus said, this is my body and this is my blood. And so when they take communion, the Gentiles and the Jews would say, see, they're eating flesh. They were accused of immorality. Every week they'd get together, like we do, but they would have a love feast, an agape meal, because they didn't have much, so they shared their food together. But because it was called a love feast, they said, yeah, see, they're immoral. They were accused of being divisive. Christians would go into the world and say, I want you to know who Jesus is, and he can save you from eternal death. Come and follow Jesus, and people would come with joy and follow Jesus, but it would destroy a family. And so they were saying, see, those Christians are divisive people. They were accused of being atheists by the Gentiles because we refuse to worship idols. We refuse to worship the emperor. At the same time, they were accused of being polytheists, you know, worshiping more than one God by the Jews because we worshiped Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Our Trinity, our triune God, one God, three persons. So we were accused of polytheism. And what Jesus is saying here is, I know the slander of those who say they're Jews, but they're not. They are the synagogue of Satan. Jesus was not happy about this. He's not happy with what the Smyrnans had to go through. And he was saying, these are not Jews. These are people who are being used by the devil to hurt you. The synagogue of Satan. And then he says this, and he's trying to reassure them, but let's see how it sounds. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Who wants to hear that? Hey, by the way, good job, but the worst is yet to come. Nobody wants that. And all of a sudden, that's what Jesus is saying. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. If you hear words like that, you might think, okay, it's time to move, honey, pack up, we're leaving, or we're going to build a wall around our house, put a gate, nobody can get in. If you own a business, you're probably thinking, okay, I'm going to shut it down, I'm going to get as much cash as I can so we can move to another country. You'd be thinking, what can we do to protect ourselves? And that's what Jesus is saying, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Who wants to hear that? And he goes on, I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Oh, yay. That's what I want. Now, some Bible scholars will say 10 days, because this is written in symbolic language, stands for something more along the lines of maybe 10 years of suffering. Some Bible scholars will say, no, it doesn't have anything to do with 10 years. It has to do with the 10 emperors of Rome, starting with Nero and going all the way to the second emperor, Domitian. There are two. And that's over 200 years of persecution. And some scholars will say, no, it's just figurative language. It just means that they're going to go through persecution for a long time. But the point is, he goes on to say, be faithful even to the point of death. So folks, no matter what happens, some of them are going to be put in jail. Now, I can do 10 days in jail. I haven't, thankfully, but I think I could make it through 10 days in jail in today's society in America. But I don't think my reputation would take it, do you? I mean, if I came out, you'd say, yeah, well, our pastor just did 10 days in jail. You'd have some questions to ask of me. So my reputation might be shot. But here he says they're going to be persecuted, and he's saying that some of you will die. Now, who wants to sign up for that? And yet that's what Jesus is saying to the Smyrnans. Be faithful, even to the point of death. Now, it is a scary prospect to be told. Worst times are coming. You're going to be persecuted. It's going to be severe. Some of you won't live through it. That's what Jesus is writing to the church in Smyrna. And he's writing that to all churches down through the ages. Now, right now, just let me be careful to say this. I'm not preaching fear. I'm preaching faith. I believe in America, at this point, we do not have to fear that kind of persecution. Now, yes, individuals may face that in places throughout our country. But as a nation, Christians still have a modicum of respect and position in our nation. So I'm not saying that's going to come our way, but Jesus is still sending the message. Be faithful, even to the point of death. Stay faithful. And he gives us this promise. I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. The crown of life was like the victor's crown that they would give to runners in the Olympics. They would put a laurel wreath made of laurel and maybe grapevine and maybe olive branches, and put that wreath, that crown on their head to say, here is the winner. And Jesus is saying, if you stay faithful and stay firm, even though you die, your oppressor does not win, you do. And you will wear that crown into heaven. As popular and as unfair as it sounds, dying for your faith is a way to overcome the enemy. And that's what Jesus is saying to the church in Smyrna. Some of you will die, but I'll take care of you. And he says in verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you have ears, listen to what I'm saying, Jesus. He's saying, don't miss what I'm telling you. And then he says, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. The seven churches that will read this, and all the churches down through the ages that will read it, including us. If you have ears, listen. Listen to what the Spirit is saying. And he who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Our first death is our physical death. We all will die. There are a few people in history who have ascended, but all of us, I believe, are promised a death, a physical death. But we who believe in Jesus will not die a spiritual death, the second death. We will not die that death. We will go to heaven and be with him forever. There's a victory there, and Jesus is saying, if you overcome, if you stand firm and you go through this persecution, I'll give you the crown and I'll give you eternal life. You don't have to fear. The only thing that an oppressor can do to you, the worst thing, I should say, is kill you. The next worst thing is to torture you, and that might be the persecution. But Jesus is saying, if you withhold, if you stand up, if you overcome, I've got you. You will not die a spiritual death. Now, there are four things in the seven letters that we can look for, and we find them to some degree in all seven letters. A compliment, a reprimand, some type of persuasive call, and a promise. What he says to the church in Smyrna is this, in verse 9. He starts with a compliment. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you're rich. I want Jesus to say that about me. I want him to say that about us. I know you've been through the ringer, but you're rich because of your faith. And he doesn't really give them a reprimand. Now, there's a church that's coming we'll read about. He doesn't give them a compliment, but he sure does give a reprimand. Smyrna doesn't give a reprimand. He says, you're being slandered, and you're going to suffer. And then his exhortation is, so be faithful, even to the point of death. We don't want to hear that as Christians. We don't want to hear that we might suffer. We don't want to hear that we might die for our faith. And in America, we don't really have to mess with that too much. We hear about it somewhere else, but we don't really see it in our cities. But the rest of the Christian world does. And yes, we do to some degree see that in the United States, but very rarely. And then he gives us this promise, anyone who overcomes, I will give you the crown of life. They may think they win, but you are the ones who will win. So our highly effective lesson from this church in Smyrna is this, be faithful, even to the point of death. Lay your life on the line, Jesus says. Lay your life on the line for me, and you will be the victor. And there's no greater guarantee than to hear that from Jesus himself. The threat of death rings hollow in most of our ears. We don't really pay attention to it. We can read about people in Syria, Christians who have been persecuted and lost their lives. Let me say that again. Christians in Syria. We had some Christian Syrian refugees who came to Sylvania some years back. And the church that I was leading there, we're privileged to be able to help many of those refugees with food and clothing. I remember one of the dads of one of the families used to be a chef or a baker. And we bought him some new copper pans because he'd left everything behind and he was able to start a business using those things. But I remember, too, that there were leaders in the churches in Sylvania who said, well, we shouldn't be helping them because they're foreigners. And I just thought, you know, even in America, Christians are being persecuted by other Christians. So we see it, but not very often. We need to remember that Jesus is saying, you will face that. But if you overcome it, you'll get the victor's crown, and you'll get eternity. Again, I'm not suggesting, I'm not trying to preach fear. I'm preaching faith. Jesus is saying, be faithful. I think that the chances of any of us dying for our faith in the United States is slim, but some of us are going to go to the mission field. Some of us are going to go on short-term missions. I know that people who go on church missions trips sometimes face persecution. I know that it's dangerous out there. So some of us may sign up to go and serve somewhere, and we need to be prepared that it may be difficult. Stand firm. Be faithful, even to the point of death. Suffering and affliction grows our faith. If we never have to face a problem ever, what kind of faith does that require? But when we stand firm and say, as difficult as it may be, I'll follow Jesus, we're going to win. This is a love letter written for you. You're not going through what Smyrna went through, but it's still for you. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and you will get the victor's crown. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you call us and sometimes send us through difficulties because it grows us in our Christ-likeness. We are grateful, thankful that we in America don't have to go through most of what we read in the New Testament and most of what we see in real time in other nations. But you're still calling us to that same level of faithfulness. Perhaps our hearts will simply bend towards our brothers and sisters in Christ who are facing those problems, and we will find ways to bless them. But perhaps you're cautioning us that there may be a time in our lives when we have to be faithful, even in the midst of danger. Help us to stand firm and be faithful, and we will give you the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the Heritage Church of God podcast. We invite you to join us for Sunday morning services at 10:30 at 3520 Strayer Road, Maumee, Ohio. Thanks for joining us, and have a blessed day.